Well, if you want to open your Bibles up this morning here, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm still trying to get over a Bronco fan and a Seahawks fan. We'll call that long-suffering. we started a little bit of a topical study last week on living by faith in grace. We finished the book of Romans, and the question was, what next? You know, we've come to faith. We've come to God through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else, by God's grace. And now what? And it's an important question because it's where we live today. And so we began that last week. What it means to live by faith and grace. And last week we learned that it begins at having right passions in our life. And I gave us three passions there. The first one was, last week I gave the passion of being the supremacy of God. In other words, everything that God does himself, he does to that end. That his glory is seen and it is treasured and it is displayed. And that should be our passion also. That should be the root of our passion, the passion of the supremacy of God to be seen in and through our lives and everything that we do. And so it's all about God getting the glory. And if God is going to get the glory when I serve him, then I must serve him how? Remember that last week? I must serve him in his power. As 1 Peter 4:11 said, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Our second passion that we looked at last week was a passion for holiness, which is rooted in faith, right? And we're talking about practical holiness. That means holiness that works in us, the holiness that works in the believer that can be seen. And so we noted, and we must always remember, we're not talking perfection here in the Christian life. We're talking a new direction in our life, a new direction in our life. Thirdly, our passion, we need to have a passion for joy, for happiness, but specifically that joy and happiness is rooted in knowing God. That is to be our joy. That is to be our ultimate joy. That is to be the root of our joy. And if these are my three great passions, then what kind of life then is going to magnify the supremacy of God the most? Or what kind of life will bring about the joy of the Lord in my life? Or what kind of life produces a practical holiness rooted in the power of God so that God will get the glory? And the answer is, I must live by faith in God's grace, right? It's how we began our journey, right? And it's how we continue our journey until God takes us home. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through our faith. That's how we began our journey, you see? So the way we began, we must continue until the day that God takes us home to him. Now, this morning, I want to look at those two components. Can I take those down just a little bit up there, those lights? Just a little bit. We're going to look at those two components, faith and grace. That's funny. Faith and grace. So let's look at faith first. When I was young, I believed that I worked out with weights and jogged and exercised and ate only vegetables, I would be good looking and beautiful. So I did it because faith is the worker. Obviously, I no longer believe that. Right? I no longer have that faith. But faith is a worker. Right? First Thessalonians 1 says this, verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. There it is. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. 2 Thessalonians, where I had you turn to, it's not up above, but in verse 11, chapter 1. It says, to this end, also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Both of those passages have that key phrase there, work of faith. Work of faith means a work, right? An action that flows from faith. That's what Paul means there. A work, an action that flows from faith. Now, faith is a channel for work. We need to understand that. Many works. The Bible gives us some general headings, though, of what those works look like. And I want to give you some of those, right? And the first one is found in the very next verse of 2 Thessalonians 1 there, right? We look, verse 11 ends with the work of faith with power, right? And faith is this great worker. And then verse 12 begins and it says this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have a work that flows from faith, right? It causes our first passion to happen. Did you see that? When you have a work that flows from faith, it causes our first passion to happen. Verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. That's our first passion. So faith is a channel for God to be glorified in you. It's the channel by which that first passion will actually happen. Acts 26, Paul is telling us that God has called him and sent him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, all right, and to all people. And he says this in verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So faith is this agent that leads to sanctification. And guess what? That's our second passion, right? That's our second passion. So first, faith is a channel for God to be glorified in you. Secondly, faith is a channel for holiness, a channel for sanctification. And thirdly, faith is a channel for joy. Look at this, which is our third passion. Philippians 1:25 says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you. Paul is speaking. And continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, in which is rooted in faith, you see. So all three of our essential passions are what? Are rooted in faith. And rightfully so, because if it is not of faith, then it is only what? It's only simply a work. It's only a works. And as James says, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's useless. Okay? Anyone can have the work of these three passions. Any heathen, really, anyone in a false religion can say, I have joy in God. You see? I want to see him glorified. But it's just a work because they don't have true faith. They don't have faith. I have faith in the supremacy of God. Therefore, God is glorified in my works. I have faith in the forgiveness of God, the power of God in me, the hand of God in my life. Therefore, I have a passion to see him what? Transform my life, to mold me to be like him. That's our holiness. I have faith in the character of God, his being, his attributes. Therefore, I find my joy in him. I find my satisfaction in him. See how that works together? See how it works together? Without faith in those things, then any of those things that you claim to have are just a manufactured works. That's what it is. Now, fourthly here, faith is also a channel for love. Look here with me at Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Those are works. That's what Paul's saying. Even works that God told Israel to do means nothing but faith working through love. Love is nothing without faith, he is saying here. Love without faith is humanitarianism, and therefore the end of it is worthless. You see? The end of it is worthless. love without faith doesn't glorify the supremacy of God. It glorifies the one working. Jude 1:20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most," look what he says here, "holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ." Building yourself up in this holy faith, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You cannot love God without faith. Okay? You can love your own idea of God, you see, but not the true God. But not the true God. So faith is also a channel for love. And lastly, fifth here, faith produces holiness. Look at this. Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Right? And we could go on in Hebrews chapter 11, can't we? Faith produces obedience. It produces right works, is a great way to say it also. You see? That's what it produces. Faith is a great worker. It is a channel for God being glorified in you. It is a channel for holiness, a channel for joy, a channel for love, a channel for obedience. That is what faith is. Now let's look at grace here quickly this morning, and we'll put them together. The grace we're talking about is not merely the grace that God exercised upon us when we came to faith in Christ, okay? But it's also the grace, the same continuing grace God pours on us through his power to bless us in future, in today and tomorrow and in future, that in all that we need, really. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 here. I'm going to have you turn a few times today so you don't fall asleep on me. All right. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. And Paul says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Now catch this. Look at this. By God's grace, he says, "I am what I am." And he's not simply talking about his salvation. He's talking about as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel. You see? Not by might, not by my power, right? But by God's grace, right? By his grace. So does Paul just then sit back and say, "God, you do it"? Well, no, he labors. He tells us that, right? He labors. He works hard, very hard. But in the end, he doesn't even take credit for his own labor because he knows it has been God's grace working in him. So in the very, right there, he says in verse 10, he says, "But I labor even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." You see, that's what grace is. Grace is this. Grace is present power coming to me moment by moment from God in order to live this life the way that he wants me to live my life and you to live your life. That's what grace says. It is present power coming to me moment by moment from God, you see, in order to live this life the way that he wants you to live it. This is 1 Peter 4:11 all over again, isn't it? All over again. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, that's the power of grace. That's what 1 Peter is talking about here. If God's going to get the glory, right, then we're going to have to do all things in the strength that God supplies. And that's grace. Do you know every one of Paul's 13 letters begins with grace to you? Somewhere in chapter 1, it begins with, Paul says, grace to you. And it ends with grace be with you. Somewhere in the last chapter, every one of his letters ends with grace be with you. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 7 says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Lord and Jesus Christ. In chapter 16, 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In 1 Corinthians 1, 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16, 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. You find the rest. Now, why does Paul do this? Because he knows something. He knows that as you read these words are God's words, right? And there'll be grace to you. There'll be power to you for your life. He knows that, right? There'll be power of God to work in you. But as he also knows that as you leave these words, right? They will not leave you, but they will be grace with you then. They will go with you and there'll be power with you. You see? As you live out those words, as you are convinced of those truths, right? And he knows they will be grace with you. They will continue to work and to live in his power. Grace is not just something that happens at the cross. Grace is an abiding, ever-arriving power of God, right? To meet all your needs in this life. That's what it is. And faith is the worker. Faith is the worker. So what is living by faith and grace, right? What is it? Well, let's look at what it looks like here first in the believer. There's some great examples in the New Testament here. Let me give you some here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8 here. I'm going to walk through this. I want you to see this. So if you got your Bible or iPad or whatever it is, turn there. 2 Corinthians 8 here. And Paul is speaking to this Corinthian church. And he says here, starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you. Okay? So Paul's saying, I want to make something known to you. I want you to know something. What do you want us to know, Paul? Right? And he says this, the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Well, is he saying here now, I want you to know about the salvation of the churches in Macedonia. He's going past salvation. Look what he wants to know about grace. He says this, their abundance of joy, you see. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I skipped. The grace of God was given to the church of Macedonia, right? So he begins and he tells us what the grace produced, that in a great ordeal of affliction, okay? So first thing he wants you to know is, really, that grace didn't take away affliction. Oh, bummer. Right? Destroys so much of the messages of the church today. Right? It didn't take away affliction. Their abundance of joy, he says, but grace did one thing. It produced joy, right? And their deep poverty. Oh, bummer again. It didn't take away poverty. Right? Overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. It produced liberality, love, generosity. That's what that word means there. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. It didn't take away affliction, but it gave an abundance of joy in the midst of it. That's what God's grace did in their lives. It didn't fix poverty, but it gave a wealth of love, liberality. You see, that is what grace does when a group of believers, a church, lives in faith by grace. You see, what grace did was give joy and ability to love. Radical love, it says there, according to their ability and beyond their ability. You see, they gave of their own accord. In the midst of affliction and poverty, you don't have that power within yourself to do that. You see, if God does it out of your poverty, be assured of this, he will do it out of your abundance also, you see. And he's just given us an example there. Another example, 2 Corinthians 9, 8. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. And what does grace produce? Well, look, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. What does grace do? It produces sufficiency in everything. What is everything? An abundance of good deeds, he says. God will abound enough grace so that you have that grace, that power to do anything he calls you to do, whatever it is. If God calls you to do it, you will have the power. That's it. That's simple. That's what he is telling you there. Look at that promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's minute by minute by minute grace. Do you believe that? That's true right now. That's true tonight at 10 p.m. tomorrow morning, whenever you wake up, 4, 10, 11, whatever it is, right? And it's true next year. It's true next year when you have a dreaded doctor's appointment, or you lose your job, or you fill in the blank, the thing you most dread. It's true, you see. How would your life change if you could rest? If you could rest in that truth? How would it change, you see? Paul's life changed. Paul's life changed in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12, he has this struggle, this thorn in his flesh, something that hinders him. He's prayed God to take it away, and God hasn't taken it away, right? And you can say his life changed because he learned something through that. He learned to trust in the grace of God. Look what he says there in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, God said to me, as Paul said, he prayed to take it away. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. You catch those two words? Grace and power. God just called his grace power right there. You see, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I want my life to rest in that grace. Do you? You see? Grace is the minute-by-minute power of God and enables you, his power, his sufficiency, to abound in all things in your life. To abound in all things. Living by faith in future grace is believing. Is believing that God in his grace will give you power to abound in everything that is given to him in glory. Okay? That is what our life needs to be resting in, right? That's what our life needs to count on, to be satisfied in. I want my life to rest in this future grace, okay? And that's where peace comes from. That's where joy in the midst of trials comes from. That's where everything that is precious to our life will come from. Life is nothing but unknowns if you think about it, right? Who knows what tomorrow will hold? No one does, right? No one does. No one at all. The only thing that I can know, right, is not a thing. It's a him. It's a God. And it's God's grace, right? What can be known of God's grace is the sufficiency of it. That's what Scripture here is teaching us about. It's teaching about the sufficiency of God's grace, of God's power, you see? We know what from his word? We know it's all powerful. We know it's all knowing. We know it's all loving. We know it's all perfect. It's perfect justice and righteousness. We know it's sovereign and holy, you see? That's what we know about God's grace. That's the power that is available to you. I don't struggle with these attributes. I have faith in them. I believe what the word says of them. And therefore, I don't ponder how can he be all knowing or all justice and all loving and sovereign and holy. I just want to rest in that truth. And that truth grants me power to live the way he wants me to live. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul responds the way we need to respond. Grace magnifies Christ. When we trust in it, it glorifies God. Okay? So this is how grace and faith work together. Faith is not only looking back at what God did through Christ on the cross. Faith has a future dimension. It looks forward to the grace that God still has for us. The grace that enables us to live in a glorifying way. You see? Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance, it says, of the things hoped for. See, hope is the future aspect of faith. We can see in Romans 4:16-24 that Abraham had faith in a hope, right? Jesus said in John 14:1-3, look what he says there. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's faith. Believe is faith, by the way. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What amazing promise. One of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds in the Word of God. Faith rests in promises like that. You see, stand in that promise. Take comfort in that promise. Act in belief of that promise. Right? Another example of faith. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened, excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even life. Pretty good burden, huh? Pretty heavy burden that they wanted to just die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. That's faith, who raises the dead. You see, there it is. There's the power of grace in faith that took people who had a burden to even just give up, right? To be content with whatever happened, life or death, because they had a faith in God who says, I'm going to raise the dead. Faith is future oriented, and it embraces a future governed by God's grace. And that's where the battle lies. The battle lies there. Our battle lies with faith. That's where our battle lies in our Christian life. Do we believe that God is who he says he is? Do I believe he is truly supreme? Do I believe him when he says, I'll give you what you need? You see? Sin is disbelief in God. That's simply what it is. It's a lack of faith in God's grace, in God's character, in God's promises. It's a lack of faith in those things. Faith is future oriented. It embraces a future governed by God. You see? And therefore, it's superior to the future that's promised by sin. We need to see that. We need to be convinced of that. What does sin promise? Sin promises counterfeit joy. Sin promises counterfeit peace, counterfeit success. And this is how we conquer sin. We don't conquer sin by gritting our teeth and trying to resist it. That's not how we do it. We conquer sin by replacing it with the hope of faith in the power and grace of God. That's how we conquer it. We conquer sin by reminding ourselves that God's grace has a better way to live than sin's lie. That's how we conquer it. The result, you see, is a true joy. The result is a real peace. The result is a real gain in life. That's the result. Often you can't see it, you can't hear it, because sin is bigger than life. And sin is screaming at the top of its lung, here's joy, right? It's screaming, here's satisfaction, here's peace, right? But I must have faith in God's future grace that sin won't deliver. And that God will. That's where the power to resist sin will come from. Not from guilt, but from future grace. Faith that God will keep his promises. That he will be who he says he is in his word. That's where I get the power to resist sin. And that's where I get the power to live for Christ. That's what you have to know. Now, is it a different grace that was given at the cross? Right? Was it a different grace? No. It's the same grace. One last place to turn. Romans 8. turn to Romans 8. I want to walk through a couple verses here, a few verses here. In Romans 8 here, starting in verse 32, Paul says, "He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things?" It's a rhetorical question. So to answer it, we can take the question and make it a statement. Since God did not spare his own son for us, but delivered him on the cross, that's grace, you see, he will surely give us freely all things. That's grace again, you see. That's grace to our salvation and grace after our salvation. The argument from the greater to lesser, if he did the hardest thing possible in Christ, it's nothing to give us future grace. It's nothing to give us what we need today, you see. How can I count on future grace? Right? The answer is I look back at the cross and use the Bible's logic. Paul continues here in verse 33 of Romans 8. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The point is this. Who can bring a charge on God's chosen if he's the one who justifies? And he's the one who condemns. And he who gives his son, who both died and rose from the grave and who sits on God's right hand to intercede for the chosen. Who can do that? Who can bring a charge against him? Who could touch him? Right? And look back at the cross and you see all that God gave and you ask, what can this life do to me? You see? And he answers it. This being true, he says, verse 35, who will separate you then? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are all being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You see, if grace brought me to him through all those amazing love works, what can destroy us? Can anything in this world destroy us? No, he's saying. And then verse 37, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. All these things are conquered through Christ, through God who loved us. For I am convinced, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, do you believe that? That nothing will separate you from the love of God. Do you believe that? When you stand in that belief and you act in that belief, that's when the power of grace works in you. That's when it works in you. That's when you stand boldly. That's when you go the right direction. That's when you conquer sin, you see. That's when God's power works in you and through you. Abraham 11, Hebrews 11, 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a land, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Abraham, leave what you know, right? Leave what you know to be your home, your safety, your inheritance, and go to a place that you don't know. Leave family and friends and live as an alien. Leave your house and go live in a tent. Where did Abraham get the guts to do that? Answer is, it was God's power. It was his grace. And that life vein, that power was faith. It was belief. God said, I promise, and Abraham said, that's enough for me, I believe. You see? That's what he said. Noah, build an ark, right? I'm going to flood the earth with rain. What's an ark? Think about that. What's rain? What's flood? Gather animals. Yeah, like anyone could do that, right? People are going to mock me. You worried about being mocked in your life for your faith? You're worried about verbal persecution? Go home and start building an ark in your front yard. The Homeowners Association don't get you, right? But you get a taste of what Noah went through. Where did Noah get the power to withstand all that mockery, all that doubt? It had never rained. Who knew what a flood was? The power was what? The power was the source of God's grace in present need. But the catalyst of that was what? Faith. It was faith. He believed God. Even though it sounded ridiculous, he believed God. I want to live my life there. Don't you? I want to live a life that is a passion for God's supremacy, a passion for his holiness, a passion for joy in the Lord. How do I do it? I live by faith in moment by moment by moment power of God's grace. That's how I do it. How do I strengthen myself in that power? And the answer is this. You strengthen yourself in that power by going to the Word to be reminded of the promises of that future grace and live right there. You see, next week we'll take some time to do just that. We will go to the Word and see how, in a practical way, God has given us all things for life and godliness. You see, that's what 2 Peter 1:2 is saying. You see, he says there in 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied by to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Grace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Seeing, you see, what I need to see when I go to that knowledge. And this is where we get mixed up. We go to this and we're like, I need knowledge. And we go to and we just look for heady things. No, here's what he wants you to see. See that as divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. He wants to see God as powerful as he is, as big as he is, as omniscient as he is, as holy as he is. That's what he wants you to see when you go to the Word. That gives you the faith. That is the power of God in you when you walk day by day by day. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glorious glory and excellence. When you stand upon the promises of God and when you stand upon the true character, the deity of God, you stand in the power of God. You see, and the key, the Christian life is living right there. That's where it's living. It's living right in the midst of the true power of God, the true deity of God, the true character of God, the promises of God. That's where life is. And then believing that. Let's pray. Lord God, we see that the way our life began in you, Lord, it needs to continue. And we also know that just as when we came to you, it was not by our own power, but your calling. And so, God, we call out to you, Lord, I have faith. Help my weak faith. God, it's my prayer. As we go to the Word this week, that we look in it to see your magnificence, your glory, your power, that we might see you as you truly are, Lord, and we would live right there daily, every day, as we walk day by day, moment by moment, in the grace of God, in your power. Lord, help us as we strive. Help us to walk alongside one another, holding each other up, encouraging one another day by day, Lord, in the truths of who you are, of your great mercy and love, your holiness, your power. Lord, let us be a people like that so that others might ask, what is it that gives you such peace? That we might have an answer for the hope, the joy, the peace that is within us. Thank you for such a gift. In Christ's name, amen.